Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church of Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
It is the very earliest hours of the morning that are by far the toughest. It's cold, it's dark, it's damp. You will lay on your small little cot and you'll wait for the one window on the far side to show some rays of light. Long shadows will be cast down the cobblestone. They'll open the cells for a while and allow your room to walk out, have conversations with others that are incarcerated. I guess the big news is there's two new inmates. That means there's a little break in the monotony. There'll be new conversations. There'll be new stories from the outside world. For him, some new duties. I mean, it's not much of a leadership role, but he's been put in charge of helping the other prisoners, and he's going to use the most of it. And as he lays in the darkness, praying for daylight to come, when the shadows start to creep down, when the light starts to throw him down the hallway and the corridor, he'll start his routine. He'll leave the small cot. He'll take his little object and he'll scratch another tally in the wall. And it's there the camera pans back and gives us a view of the small cell. He's 3/4 of the way down the wall with his little tally marks. And it's there you see the left wall and the back wall is already full. If you want to count the days yourself, you're welcome to. I've done it for you. I use the calculator, so trust me on the math. There's 415 marks on the wall. 4,015 marks on the wall. 4,015 days so far since he last had freedom. And on this day, he will mark 4,000 and number 16. And he'll talk to the ones that they brought in the day before. And little does he know, in the midst of their life, he's going to find an open door for his. He won't be able to see it yet, but we will. So we jump into the very first book of the Bible, chapter 40. The lens of Scripture has already taken us there. Genesis chapter 40. In the midst of this, my hope, my prayer is today that you find your story. In the midst of this, whatever venue, if you're an Edge or Last Call or Encore or Carlsbad or Fallbrook or Green Oak or Kailua or Traditions or Country Gospel or Video Cafe, wherever you are, if you're here on the Vista campus, if you're listening to this later on or watching it online, my hope is right now we can center ourselves, forget about all that we're doing and all that's gone on, all the weight, the stresses that we carry in here from life, and just pause. Because in the midst of this, we're going to find, in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his dungeon, we catch the story of a man. The very last part of the first book of the Bible is given 12 chapters to his life. It's almost as if to say, the beginning of the Bible says, look, there is a God that created. It wasn't happenstance. You're not here by accident. You're not a mistake. You have purpose. There's a creator behind. The rest of the book shows us what God does with imperfect people, giving us hope. Just giving us hope. As if the Bible's screaming out, I don't care who you are, what you've done, or how far from home you've traveled, how far from God you've gotten. God delights in using broken people when they come back and say, your way, not my way. And the very last part of the book, we focus on a guy that gets it right. Almost as if to say, here's an example for us. Here's an example for me. Here's an example for you. I don't know what the last 4,015 days have been about. I don't know what the last 11 years have been like. I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know where you're lost. I don't know where you're broken. I don't know if you're like him, far from home and far from the hopes and dreams you thought you'd have at this place in life. Here's an example of what God does in the midst of someone that's faithful. And I believe that's why we have the story of Joseph. He seems to get it right. This story is for all of us that say, life's not going the way I'd like it right now. What am I supposed to do? Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. Simply starts, sometime later, comma, stop. Three words. Don't go on. Sometime later. In the next chapter, we'll find the age and dates on it. It's been 11 years. Now, I got to take you back a little bit. And this is where those of you that have been coming every week go, oh, why do you always have to summarize? Because we got so many people new coming into this place because there's so many venues, so many people that catch a week or two or three. I just want to catch you up. I met a couple that just came down from Northern California, moved in the area. So for you, I'm going to catch you up on 39 chapters. There you are. And so here we go. Just on the story of Joseph, sometime later, he was 17 years old and he had dreams, two dreams, 17 years old. And in the middle of the night, he had those types of dreams that you wake up and it's not just the bad burrito that you had the night before. Man, this was real. This was something that, you know, meant something. And he couldn't wait to go out and tell his brothers. And his brothers are out in the field. He's got 11 older ones, by the way. He's the favorite of dad, born in dad's twilight years from the favorite wife. Yes, favorite wife. That's a problem right there. We covered that. And in the midst of that, he tells his brothers, guess what? We were all out in the field and I had this dream. We're all putting together our sheaves of grain. My sheaf of grain stood up and all of your loads of grain came and bowed down to it. Isn't that amazing? And his brothers are like, no, maybe you forgot that we hate you. Dad gave you a coat of many colors. You're the favorite. You get everything. Why in the world were you at home dreaming when we're out in the fields working? Well, if that wasn't enough to wake him up a little bit, he didn't learn his lesson. The very next dream, he had a dream that he was there in the sun, moon, and stars. They all bowed down to him, and he ran out and told his whole family, guys, I had another dream. One day you're all going to bow down to me. Dad, even you. And dad's like, you're pushing it, kid. You're my favorite, but you're pushing it, kid. So the next time he comes out to this field, his brothers don't want to hear his lip anymore. They decide to kill him. And then they decide, why kill him? Let's get something for him. And they sell him. They sell him to a slave trade that's heading down to Egypt. They make some coin from him in the field. We pick up the story of a 17-year-old that goes to Egypt. He's sold to a guy named Potiphar, captain of the guard. He works his way up to be in charge, chief slave of this official. Until the official's wife keeps glancing at him working, shirtless, washing the chariot outside her window. It's the desperate housewife story. And she knows he won't refuse her. And time and time and time again, he does. Until one moment, she just tries to jump his bones in the house. When the servants are gone, he runs out and leaves his coat. She's so embarrassed, she screams rape. She will not be humiliated by a slave. Well, there's no court of law in that day and day for an Egyptian slave, for an Egyptian pharaoh and kingdom that has a Hebrew slave. He should have had his head cut off and said he's sentenced to a life in prison. Sometime later, three words you can put above it, 11 years total, we'll find out. You're like, man, does this guy take that long on every three words? Yes. No. Here we go. Going to be a good story. Now, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. Now, here's the story. If you're like me, I'm sitting there, I'm munching down my buttered popcorn, my Diet Coke, because they cancel each other out. And I'm waiting to see, well, what happened? Why these guys get sentenced into Pharaoh's prison? We're not told. Something big happened in the palace. Now, I got to tell you, these aren't servants. These aren't a guy that worked in the kitchen and a guy that poured the wine. These are the chief baker, the chief cupbearer, chief servant. These would be two of the most highly trusted officials in the kingdom of Egypt. Flashback, almost 4,000 years ago. We have got the most powerful kingdom in the known world. In fact, Egypt will rule longer than any other world power or principality. And you have two of the most highly trusted officials. These two guys would have been in Pharaoh's chamber all the time. They would have been privy to every conversation that happened. Their confidentiality, their trustworthiness is impeccable. These were two incredibly highly esteemed positions. You were responsible for keeping the Pharaoh himself alive. Any poison, anybody slipped anything into anything, it was your job to sniff it out and find out. Anything he ate, anything he drank, anything that went into his body came through your hands. These are two incredibly highly trusted officials. And we don't know why. Something happened in the palace, and they're both sent to the palace dungeons. Now, we can guess. We can guess there's a chief taster who has to taste everything and drink everything before Pharaoh does. And the guy ate a piece of bread and fell over on the tile, and you're like, bad bread. we got to call the baker in and the guy that serves me. Because it was either done in the making or the delivering process. And both of you are in a dungeon until we figure out why and how. And I never caught it before. Did you catch it? Did you catch who's pulling the strings on this? No. Sunday school answer is, well, God is. No. Humanly, did you catch who's pulling the strings on this? Read it with me again. Verse 3. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. Now, I didn't catch it either. Okay, do something with me. Keep something here. Look at the next chapter to your left, 39. You may have to turn a page or not. 39, verse 1. When Joseph was 17, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites and had taken him there. Verse 40, 11 years later, the captain of the guard is in charge of this official prison and puts these two new inmates in Joseph's care. I looked at the word. I tried to search it. I went back and studied it. I can't say for sure this is Potiphar, but it seems like there's only one title and one position that's given in Egypt to this guy. Okay, stop taking notes because this is Chris, not Bible. Here's what I think's going on. Potiphar knows I've trusted this slave with everything. Potiphar probably knows his desperate housewife wife. I don't think Potiphar believes this slave tried to rape his wife. That's totally against everything he knows of his character. But if you're an Egyptian official, what are you going to do? Trust a slave over your wife? It's a long time of sleeping on the couch. It's why Joseph should have been killed, and instead he's put in prison. Why? It's Potiphar's prison. I believe it's why Joseph has risen to the ranks of chief inmate. I know it's not a title none of us want. You don't see bumper stickers on parents' cards. My child's chief inmate. It's like, no. But as an inmate, it's best you can do. It goes to show character. I think the part of this story at the beginning is just screaming out character. When you're a prisoner and they give you keys to the prison, that's character. And Potiphar has got two new inmates, the king's most trusted officials and servants. Oh, you better make sure you treat them well and take care of them. And he puts them in Joseph's care. I think this is Potiphar. It's the same title. I think this shows, here's a guy that in the midst of slavery, in the midst of imprisonment, in the midst of 4,000 and now 16 days of losing his freedom because his brother sold him, he is still trying to do the right thing in the wrong places. And the man in charge of the prison, who was once the owner of this slave, still trusts this kid. And in the morning, Joseph gets up, and there's Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. And this is where the story starts to turn. And after they had been in custody for some time, we don't know how much time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the exact same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Now, that seems like a little bit of a moronic question, doesn't it? Jim, get the picture. You're walking through death row, stopping at guy's cells going, "Why are you sad?" Well, we're in prison. I had a pretty good life. I had a great position. I had status. I was important. And I'm in prison. Hence my sadness. But there's something here. Joseph in his morning routine, Joseph in his routine of checking on the inmates, and I don't know if they're in individual cells, if they're in one big dungeon, we're not sure, but Joseph's routine, we're given a glimpse of here, and he notices even those in prison that are having a worse day than normal worst days in prison, and he stops. "Hey, what's going on with you today?" "Now seriously, what's happening?" "Dude, just forget about it, you won't understand. Try me." "Really? You're going to do peer counseling in prison?" And Joseph comes to the very first lesson I think he had to learn the hard way. It's been 11 years of slavery in prison. Three lessons learned the hard way in your note sheet. Number one is this. Any title or position we have is used to serve others. Notice the change in this guy. Any title or position he has is used to serve others. You're like, he's serving a life sentence. What do you mean title or position? No. He's chief inmate. He's in charge of D block. He's supposed to check on other prisoners. He hasn't turned this into a racket, a pyramid where he's the top dog. You don't see him walking in the morning, taking his coffee cup, rattling the bars. Wake up, clowns. You got a problem? I'll handle it. Two packs of smokes and a stick of gum. You don't see him running the racket in prison. You see a guy who's been given, yes, a limited title and position, but always using it, even noticing other people who are worse than him in prison, who are having a worse day than him. He's checked 4,016 on the wall of his cell. We don't know how it split up between slavery and prison, but it's been 11 years. He's at the ripe old age of 28. And the last time we saw him, he was 17 with big dreams. And his dreams were, guys, guess what? I'm going to have a position one day where you serve me. And his next dream, he comes out, guys, guess what? I think God's going to do something in my life where people are going to serve me. And I think we find a God that goes, not a chance. You forgot who's king here. You're going to learn this one the hard way. But I'm getting a glimpse, he's learning it. He's got a title and position in prison, and he's not expecting people to serve him. He's going around finding out how he can serve others. Oh, church, listen to me. I don't know if the rest of the note sheet's going to make sense to you. There, hopefully one or two things pop out. Mine, it's right here. It's right here. It's what Jesus struggled with the disciples. In Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, he continually tried to tell them. He goes, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that's where they want to kill me. They have a bounty on my head. It's the capital of the Pharisees. It's their headquarters. I'm heading there. I'm going to allow myself to be handed over to them in the Gentile world, non-Jews. I'm going to allow myself to be persecuted, beaten, mistreated, spit upon, mocked. I'm going to allow them to kill me. And 3 days later, I'll rise again. And his disciples were astonished. No. Shh. Peter even tried to tell him, hey, it ain't going to happen. He's like, I'm Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. That's not how leadership looks. That's not what leadership does. You go to the capital to get the crown, to own the palace. We're with you to be your cabinet. And they start arguing on the road. And Jesus stops and goes, what are you guys bickering about? And they don't want to say. And in parentheses, the Bible says, because they were arguing about who is the greatest. They were arguing about who would be ranked 1 through 11. They are, Peter would be 12. They knew that. But 1 through 11. Who's the greatest? Jesus tries to straighten them out on what leadership looks like. And the next stop, two of them pull them aside, away from the disciples. James and John find a break in the crowd and the teaching. Jesus, come here. Hey, guys, can you give us a second? We just need to talk to him. Thanks. Appreciate it. Hey, Jesus, we've been talking this over. Promise you're going to do what we ask. And Jesus goes, what are you guys up to? Okay, promise that me and my brother will be number one and we'll be number two. And Jesus goes, you have no clue what you're asking. They're like, oh, yeah, we do. Our mom's in on it. And she was. Bible says she was. Because following God should make us greater. Because going to church should fix our problems. We pray so that things go better for us. That's the goal of prayer. It's voodoo Christianity. It's a rabbit foot theology. We use God. We put our time in here so things go better for us out there. When are you going to pay off? Joseph had it at 17. I think God's going to do something great in my life. You guys better get used to serving me. And God goes, that isn't it. He pulls the disciples along on the side of the road, and Jesus goes, look, you understand the world's view of leadership. You understand the world's view of hierarchy. The more power and position you get, the more people that report and serve you. And then he said those words, not so with you. That's not leadership if you're a Christian. He says, I want you all to be great. Greatness isn't how you serve others. I want you to be the best you can be. And that means outserving everyone. And then he told him, he said, look at my life. Even the Son of God didn't come to be served, but to serve. Oh, I hate that section of the Bible. Oh, that's a tough one. The American dream says whatever title, whatever position, and people, we all have one. A title may be brother, it may be uncle, maybe mom, maybe dad, stepmom, stepdad. It may be supervisor, maybe manager, it may be employee, it may be boss, it may be owner, it may be coworker. Whatever title and position, whatever influence we have, we use it to serve others. That's the difference between Christ followers and the world's leadership. And so many times we don't get that. We just think the difference is, oh, it's a better style of leader. And Jesus goes, no. He's flipping it upside down. Church, let me promise you, God wants you to be great, each and every one of you. God wants you to be incredibly, ridiculously rich. In fact, he begs you. He goes, I want you to be insanely wealthy. Here's the trick. Store up your treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Don't make the mistake most of us did with the market the last 8 years. He says, I want you to be rich and I want you to be great. You've got to grade it on a different kingdom than here. Don't fall for this. And Joseph is starting to get it. At 17, he thought title and position were for others to serve him. At 28, 11 years of being a slave and in prison, he's now walking around going, what can I do for you? Well, who do you think you are? I'm chief inmate. It's all I got. But I'm going to use it. What can I do for you? And people, you want to start walking closer to God's dream than your dream? I promise you, start using whatever you have to serve others, not yourself. And you're going to find you're slowly moving towards what God's dream for your life is, not your dream. And it's tough. It's tough. This is the one I struggle with. Are you kidding me? I'm a teaching pastor at North Coast, the favorite teaching pastor at North Coast. This is amazing. Didn't expect that much laughter. I just expected nodding. Yes, yes. I can't walk down the pier and have a burger with my kids at the end without being stopped 7 times. Why? I'm great. And God says, that's what you're doing with the life I gave you? I don't make it about you, buddy. I can take it away as quickly as I've given it. And oh, it's a struggle we will all face. And the disciples wrestled it walking with Jesus themselves. And I find a guy that's starting to get this. The first change in character we see. What's going on in your life? And they said, we had a dream. You ever had those dreams where you wake up and it's real? Where you wake up and you're like, okay, that wasn't just a bad burrito dream. That was real. Man, that was. Oh, my wife had one of these recently. Middle of the night, dead o'clock in the morning. I'm sound asleep, doing my snoring routine. All of a sudden, I get elbowed. She's crying and mad. And I'm like, what's going on? What's going on? She's mad at me. She is so hurt and upset at me. And I'm like, what did I do? I asked her to go to the prom. She waited on the doorstep of her house all night and I didn't show up. 2 hours after the prom started, she came. There were still a crowd of people in this big warehouse dancing. And she walked all over. People saw me. People knew I was there. And she couldn't find me. And she was the last one to leave that night. All by herself. And she had to walk home. And she woke up so broken and upset at me. Now I'm wide awake. Oh, dark hundred. And I'm trying to explain to her. We didn't even go to school together. I'm like, babe, wait a second. We've been married 17 years. That's got to count for something. You didn't even have front steps. It doesn't matter. You ever have one of those dreams? She was so upset at me. And I'm trying to explain to her. I don't think I did anything here. It's one of those. Man, it's one of those where God works with two Egyptian officials in a prison. Joseph doesn't know what's going on. But Joseph remembers he used to be good at dreams. Joseph used to remember God spoke to him through dreams. So he lets him have it. We both had dreams, they answered in verse 8. There's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Little difference. Back when he was 17, the dreams were his. Back when he was 17, he had the gifts. Back when he was 17, he was interpreting his own dream. Now, there's a little more humility, isn't there? Now, after 11 years of being a slave and in prison, now he's like, look, I'm not this great guy with this stuff, but I know a God who can do this. Why don't you tell them to me? There's still a confidence here, though. Don't ever confuse humility with confidence. They don't knock each other out. There's a confidence we're going to find in Joseph saying, tell me, I will do it. There's a confidence in Joseph going, this is the gift God has given me. Now, it's God's, but I can do this. Tell me your dreams. And the first one goes. So the chief cupbearer in verse 9 told Joseph his dream. And he said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed. And its clusters ripened into the grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. And he put the cup back in his hand. Okay, I'm lying in my cell. It's dark. I know we're in prison. Things are going weird. But I have this vine, three branches. And immediately, blossom, grapes. I squeeze them. I'm back behind the bar. I'm mixing drinks. I take it to Pharaoh. He grabbed the cup and I woke up. I couldn't sleep. I love Joseph on this. This is what it means. Did you catch that? Oh, I love this. Joseph doesn't go, okay, just listen, may or may not be. Let me give this a shot. No, no, no. Joseph doesn't go, well, just, hey, listen with a grain of salt. You know, it could or couldn't be. No, the confidence. Joseph going, this is what it means. No questions asked, no doubt. Oh, to have confidence in the gifts God has given us, but to realize they're his gifts. So many times we got the sheepish Christian go, oh, it wasn't me. Oh, that was just all God. No, he gave you this gift. Be confident in who you are and what he made you to do and what he made you to be. Know that this is something I'm good at. Oh, I can do this and I will tell you what this means. I love that. He gives it all to God. He points the glory to God, but he knows this is what I was made to do. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your position. You'll be putting Pharaoh's cup back in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But, circle, highlight, underline. Interpretation over. This is what it means, but. When all goes well with you, just remember me. Show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Keep me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing wrong to deserve being put in a dungeon. You may go now. Oh, I love this. He's faithful. He's not a fruitcake. He's spiritual. He's not stupid. This is what God's telling me. This is your dream. Now! You're going to get out in 3 days. You're going to be standing next to Pharaoh. You're going to be right there. Someone whispering in his ear, dude, there's a guy in prison. He's been kidnapped. He's been taken away from his land. He didn't do anything here. Now he's in the dungeon. He's a really good guy. We should get him the keys. Do that for me. We got a Christianity. Sometimes it says, oh, you just have faith and God will just move you wherever he wants. As if you just trust in God. You kick back in the recliner and you wait for him to pick you up and move you to point A, then point B and point C. We're all throughout Scripture. God seems to be more steering people than moving people. There was a point in my life where I came to a decision. Do I stay in the world of construction and heavy equipment operating and paving and grading? Or do I take this youth ministry position? And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have an answer. I had three different guys in my life say almost the exact same words in a 1 week period of time. One of them put it in a little analogy. And I always understand stories better than anything else. He said, Chris, it's easier for God to steer a moving car than a parked car. And I'm all, yeah, that's the dumbest illustration I've ever heard. I mean, why is God steering a car? He's not listening. So many times in Christianity, we come to decisions. We stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? We put the car in park. God, I just show me a sign. We turn off the ignition. God, would you just open a door? We put the e-brake on. And God's moving the wheel and all it is leaving little tire marks in the asphalt. God's looking for people that say, just be faithful where you are. You know the things you should be doing now. Just start doing them. And in the midst of that motion, in the midst of that life, he can steer you to the direction he wants you to go. But we don't sit back and just say, God, move me. And God goes, no, move. Step out in faith. Walk in obedience in your life. Give me a direction that I can steer you in. And Joseph gets this. Here's what God says. Now, I'm going to kick open a door. Now, when you get your freedom, remember me. Tell Pharaoh there's a really good guy that's had a really bad life. I love this. He doesn't rip on his brothers. He doesn't rip on Potiphar's wife. He makes no mention of them. He's not a guy consumed with bitterness. Oh, he knows he's got a raw deal. He knows he's in injustice. He wants out of his situation. No bones about it. He's not a guy going, oh, if prison where God wants me. Prison's the happiest place I can be. No way. He's got 4,016 tally marks on his wall. He wants out. He's been ripped off. He knows it, but he's not consumed with bitterness. He's not consumed with ripping people off. Not just because he's not mentioning it here, but because he's serving others. Here's what we've all found. People that are consumed with their own bitterness and anger about how they've been wronged usually aren't in a place where they can help others. Because our own bitterness and angst consumes us. It makes everything inward focused. And bitter people have nothing to give to others. Oh, this guy's been ripped off. He has been wronged. Injustice after injustice. But I don't think he's consumed with bitterness. Because in the morning he wakes up and he notices needs around him and says, what can I do for you? Instead of, oh, woe is me. People, bitterness is not just a cancer that will eat you from the inside out. It will keep you from investing in the lives of others. And it is in the lives of others most of the time we find our answers. And we find what we were made for. Jesus did it 10 miles away from the cross. He still has to hit Jericho. 10 miles away from death. He stops for a blind man named Bartimaeus who cries out on the roadside. And for a rich guy named Zacchaeus. One stuck in the bottom of life, one stuck in the top of life. And if there was ever a time someone could have been filled with their own desires, someone could have been focused on, hey, I got a lot going on. You don't understand my problems. I'm about to die for the world. He said, what about them? What about them? It's our pattern to follow. And Joseph says, let me tell you, it's 3 days. I love it specific. I love it's exact. Beware of the prophecies going on nowadays. Beware of those that claim to have a word from God and it's always positive. Beware of those that come and they just want to speak blessings and great things. Oh, I see a spirit of David in your life, of conquering. I see a spirit of Mary. I see it's so vague. It's so flowery. It's always good. And when I look at word given to people from God in the same, it's usually to correct, to rebuke, to build back up. Beware of those that just give positives that can pay off. Joseph goes, mark it. 3 days, you'll know this is true. In 3 days, this one will pay off. Good news for you. Okay, this is where the comedy comes in. Because you know you got a guy standing there, the baker. He's also had a dream. And he's like, oh, I also had a dream of three. This is good. And he wants to get his dream out. And when the chief baker, verse 16, saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, wait, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread, and the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Okay, I had a dream, too. I'm walking through the courtyard. I'm walking to the bakery. I'm going to Pharaoh's table. I had everything balanced on my head, and as I'm going, birds are coming in, eating the stuff from my head, and I can't get them. By the time I get to Pharaoh, the basket, what is going on? Because cupbearer had a good dream. Get me out of here. This is what it means. Same confidence. Verse 18, Joseph said, the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Wait. I don't mean to interrupt you. You mean lift up my head. You told the cupbearer that Pharaoh would lift up his head. It sounded like you said lift off my head. He will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Did he have to? Really? Does this guy really need to know that? And so specific? Couldn't he have put in a little excuse on this one? Couldn't Joseph have sat there and said, oh man, that one's tougher. Let me get back to you in a few days. I think it would have been okay with that one. Couldn't Joseph have said, you know what? I'm just not getting this. I'm going to pray about it for a while. Do you have to tell this guy? Oh, yeah, I know your dream too. Pharaoh's going to cut off your head. Your headless body will be hung on a tree. And those birds, they're eating your flesh. You know the big vultures of Egypt? Oh, they're going to have a heyday with you. Any other questions? What? Do you have to be that brutally honest? Apparently, they're going to figure out who loaded the bread in the palace. Apparently, whatever these two guys got sent to prison holding for, they're going to find out, oh, it's the baker, not the cup. Apparently, Joseph realizes no justice will be done here. And let me tell you the hard truth of justice. But we do know this. Joseph has got a second principle that he's figured out. Lessons learned the hard way. Number two, commit to telling the truth regardless of the outcome. This guy is committed to telling the truth regardless of the outcome. Oh, I would have given him a lot of grace for just shrugging his shoulders and go, buddy, I'm just not sure on this one. All right, I'll give you that. The guy's got 3 days left. You know how awkward these 3 days are going to be now that you've told him this? Joseph comes by their cell. Hey, do you need anything? One guy's like, nope, I'm out in 2.5 days. What about you? Seriously? Never mind. Just go. Hey, how you doing today? How do you think I'm doing today? Thanks for the dream interpretation yesterday, buddy. You know how awkward this is? Do you really need this kind of conflict in your life? Do you really need this type of friction in your life? And I'm pondering this. And then it hit me. He's already told them. I don't interpret dreams. God does. This is God's word. And Joseph is committed. I'm going to do God's word when it's good. And I'm going to commit to God's word when it's not so good. People, let me tell you. People, let me promise you. You are coming to a church that is going to be committed to doing God's word, even when we don't like it. And let me tell you why that's so important. In the years to come, in the decade to come, this place, because of our size in North County, will be a massive target. Our society, our civilization, our state, our Supreme Courts will consider teaching from this book, many passages, hate speech. And we will go down with it. You want to be a part of it? Welcome. You don't want that type of friction? It's going to be tough to be known as a North Coaster somewhere in the future. I promise you that. Because the paper is going to run with what we teach in God's word. And let me promise you, you have a staff that is committed to doing God's word in the areas that we like and in the areas that speak into our culture that says that's not right. And in the places where we do not like God's word, it's because our life is going differently and we have to be ones to change. And we live in a society that says, no, no, we're going to change God's word. There's plenty of churches that will tell you just great things. There's plenty of churches that will tell you, oh, there's a God. And it doesn't matter who you are and what you believe and how you live. It's all going to work out. He loves you. This isn't going to be there. This is going to be church that in love says, this is the word of God. And like Joseph, we have no right to only choose the good and leave out the bad. And Joseph is committed. Man, here's great news. And buddy, for you, it's not good news. Now, in the form of the baker, he had 3 days and he was dead. We live in a day and age of incredible grace where the not great news for your life still has a God that says, and yet in spite of it, there's a God that will take you if you return. In spite of that, there's a God that will forgive all of us no matter what we've done. And man, it was an encouragement to reading through chapter 40 and understanding, oh, we got to be there. We're going to do this. Some of you are there on a daily basis. You see, Joseph told the truth to his brothers in a little bit of a wrong way, and they sold him. Joseph stood for the truth in the midst of Potiphar's wife, and it cost him prison. And some of you work with people where you're asking to be deceitful for a boss, for company, for friends, for classmates. This is what we're going to do with clients. This is what we're going to do with the bid. This is what we're going to do with the books. This is how we do the billing. This is just where we take these people. And some of you are going to be working in a place where you are told, this is how we're going to do this. And you're going to find it goes exactly against who God wants you to be and how you're supposed to live. And you will have a choice to make. Do I have the courage and confidence of Joseph to stand and say, I can't do that? Find someone else to do it. Oh, this may cost me something. It may. And we will, some of you daily, have to choose between temporary consequences or eternity, an eternal reward. And Joseph is the guy that is committed to God's truth, God's word, the good and the bad. And we're finding a guy at 28, a lot different from a 17-year-old. And God goes, this is the type of guy that's ready to be used. He kept doing the right things. Things are getting worse. Guys, I got to admit, I want cupbearer Christianity. I want the type of Christianity that pays off in 3 days. Have you ever realized how frustrating this has got to be for Joseph? Because watch what happens in 3 days. Now on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. Now we know the celebration. And he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the baker in the presence of the rest of the officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. What a birthday party. And sure enough, on 3 days, they get called up. The cupbearer's got to be like, it's happening. The baker's got to be like, this better not be happening. We've had 3 days of investigating. You get your job back. It's not a good day for you. But I made a cake. He's the baker. Not anymore. It doesn't say it, but my bet is that next morning, Joseph gets up. It's been 3 days. It's 4,019th tally mark on his wall, and he circles it. Today's Freedom Day. Today's the day that servant will whisper into Pharaoh's ear. He'll find a little time alone and go, hey, 3 days ago I met a guy. You need to help. My bet is all day long he walked with a different pep in his step through prison. My bet is every time he heard guards down at the entrance, he wondered, is this now when he gets released? And to his surprise, nothing happened on the 4,020th day. But that's okay. The guy's back. He's got to see his family. He's got his life back. It was the day after the birthday party. Maybe Pharaoh's sleeping went off. I'm sure the next day, 4,021, he'll have time to talk. 4,022. What about 4,023? 4,025? 4,046? But the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot about him. Okay, we're only going to read one line into the next chapter, and then we'll save it for next week. When 2 full years had passed. How do you do that? How do you forget about a guy like that for 2 years? That's not something you forget about. You don't get your life back and people tell me what prison was like. I don't really remember a thing. How do you forget a guy that gave you your freedom? How do you forget a guy that told you the dream and everything came true? For 2 years, I look at this and go, what an idiot. And as soon as I say those things about someone in the Bible, I cringe. Because I know it's coming back at me. Because I know the book goes, hey, idiot. I mean, how do you forget about a guy that gave you grace? How do you forget about a guy that gave you hope? How do you forget about a guy that got you out of prison? How do you forget about a guy that's going to change your life? How do I do that? How do I forget about a God that gave me grace and forgiveness? How do I forget about a God who saved me from the wretched prison I'd created around myself? How do I forget about a God that freed me from my brokenness? How do I get back to a place in life and I make it about me and my things and just shelve it? Oh, I'm not much different than the idiot. See, thirdly, Joseph was a guy that committed to obedience regardless of the circumstances. Joseph was the guy that said, I'm still going to keep doing the right thing, even though this is just another setback. Oh, this is another rejection. Where is my cupbearer Christianity? Where does God pay off in 3 days? And I'm so there. God, I've been praying about this for 3 days, and I don't know why you haven't fixed it. God, I've gone to church 3 weeks in a row. Don't know if you noticed. Still haven't found a job. Still haven't found a spouse. Still have the same spouse. I don't know what your issue is. Don't look at each other. Oh, I want cupbearer Christianity. 11 plus 2. 13 years. I had dreams. I had hopes. And this is not where I'm supposed to be. And without bitterness and without whining and without complaining, he keeps doing the right things, even though things are getting worse. He keeps walking through obedience. And I don't know about you, but I find myself much more like a cupbearer. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. And I just forget about the one. No, Not mentally. I know there's a God. That's why we come to church. But I take my life back and it's my life. And oh, I'm going to run with it. And this is where I want to leave you. With a couple shots at the end of the story. The fine print that comes with God's gifts. It's something Joseph seems to get that I think we need to spend the last couple minutes on. The first one is another criticism. It's deep. It's going to blow you away. You're going to have to think about this for a while. But I want you to write this down. By definition, gifts are given to us. Ta-da! By definition, gifts are given to us. I know you're going to have to go home and think about that one. I don't think we can start anywhere else but understanding that. So many times we use life as far as, oh, it's a gift. Oh, this is God's gift. Or this is what God's given. Do we understand that? There's so much about me and who I am and what I have that I had no part in choosing. There's so much about my DNA, my talents, and what we call it talents. We call it our abilities. We call it, no, this is my education. This is my experience. I built myself. I'm a self-made man or woman. And understand, no, these are gifts. And by definition, understand this life and all I have in him has just been given. I have a son that was born at Tri-City. I don't know if he fully realizes that on that same day, 71 miles, just 71 miles south, there were other babies born. But there is a big fence and a border that will separate the type of life he will have versus the type of life they will have. And he had no choice in it. He was simply where God has put him. And that will change his destiny far greater than theirs. What we have in our abilities, what we do, the breath we have, the health we have, if we can realize their gifts, we start to break away the entitlement that says what I deserve, my dreams, and realize if it's a gift, it's been given. And let me warn you about then, number two, all of God's gifts have strings attached. You're like, I knew I wasn't going to like where this was going. So if this life is simply a gift, you have to understand it has strings attached. There's fine print and understanding that our life is a gift. The time we have, the talents we have, the treasures we have, because of where we're born, the wealthiest people now that have ever walked the face of the planet. What does that mean? There's fine print in this contract. And I always get people coming up saying, well, Chris, what's God's will for my life? Chris, what's God's plan for my life? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't. And then I thought, no, I do know. Let me tell you specifically how you can figure out God's dream for your life versus your dream. Because God's plan for our life will always be about three things. Number one, serving God more than ourselves. This is a take-home test. This is homework for every venue, for every campus today. This is homework. We got to lay down and say, my dreams for my life, how much are they about me and my life? How much are they about God? Are they about making me look good? Are they about making God look good? Are they about honoring me? Or are they about honoring God? I know you're starting to squirm a little. We're not going to ask for a show of hands. That's embarrassing. But when we just look at our life, our retirement plans, our savings, our investments, how much of it is about his and his purpose versus ours? Well, I tell you the answer to that's going to tell us, are we following our dream, our American dream, or his plan, his dream for us? Number two, it'll be this. God's plan for our life will always be more about serving others than ourselves. And Joseph starts to get this. Serving others more than ourselves. What we've been given from the very beginning, we are missional people. God says, I will give to you so that you can bless others and show others the type of God I am. Your small little lifespan of 60, 70, 80 years on earth compared to your lifespan of eternity. Use this. Use this that will pay off forever. Be incredibly great. Be incredibly rich. But don't base it on this kingdom. Base it on my kingdom. That's got long-term dividends and payoff. Which brings us to number three. God's plan for our life will always be more about building his kingdom than ours. Building his kingdom than ours. Don't start putting your papers away. Listen to me. Edge, listen to me. This is where people start standing up and walking out just because it's dark. I think we need to be people that sit down and say, what am I doing with this gift you've given me? If this is really supposed to be used for you and others and your kingdom, not mine, why is it so filled with my dreams, my plans, my kingdom, not yours? At 17, Joseph had the right dream. He had the wrong kingdom. It was all based on how people would serve him here. At 28, Joseph is concerned about others. Joseph is telling others, no, there's a God that does good stuff. I'm just chief inmate. And God starts to look and say, now I got a guy I can use. I got a guy that's figured out the right kingdom with the right dream. Church, let me be honest. I want God to bless my dreams. I don't want him to change them. And that's never been his plan. He did not die on the cross to bless your dreams. He came and died to buy you back, to ransom you from prison and darkness, so that he can use you for greatness in his kingdom. But to be there, I got to give up on Chris's kingdom. And that's a tough one for all of us, isn't it? And we're going to watch over the next few weeks a guy that starts to figure it out. And God says, print it. This is good Bible. You're all made for greatness. You're all made for riches. Don't base it on the wrong kingdom. Father, may this continue to be a place that teaches your truth, not the truth we want to hear. And in the midst of it, may you continue to be a God that shapes us, that chips away of our own self, our own arrogance, our own conceitedness. There is such a desire in almost every one of us to make this life about us, our greatness, great life here. God, break us of this temporary focus to give us an eternal vision of what you want, of how we can be used. That greatness might not be about finances here, but about your kingdom and your work that will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, I love this stuff. I just want to encourage you, continue to carve out time to make the Word of God in our life and our lives a priority. To walk in week out and say, God, give me something I disagree with here. And help me to be the one to change. To make me more like you. So that one day we will all stand there. And a God that says, well done. You didn't fall for the wrong kingdom. Well done. And for eternity, I promise you. You will never regret what it will cost you here. We're going to pick it up next week. Another great story. I can't wait to jump into it. Until then, turn around, greet another dreamer. We'll see you next week.